There's a photo on the screen above me, Mahatma Gandhi, who was living in India, born in 1869, and he was in contact there with many Christians of the British Empire, and getting to know them, he started to learn about Jesus, and he found the person of Jesus very compelling. But Gandhi was put off Jesus and didn't become a follower. Why was that? It was because of the Christians that he met. "I like your Christ," he said, "but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Sad, isn't it? I think that's mostly sad, though, because we know there's truth in it. Christians are often no better than the rest of the world, and sometimes even they can be worse. Today we're continuing to look at some of the great prayers of the Bible, and today we're going to see how a man called Daniel prayed in exile. And the starting point for Daniel, who was confessing the sins of the people of God some 2,500 years ago, was the same as what Gandhi saw in Christians in the late 1800s. We are often not much like God, not much like Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Dear Lord, open our hearts now to your Holy Spirit to hear your word clearly as we turn to your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep your Bibles open, I think it's page 894 from our reading earlier. Now, last Sunday, we were at the high point when Solomon was praying for the people at the consecration of the brand new temple in Jerusalem, asking God to always hear the prayers of his people. But now we hit a low point in exile. We're about 400 years later. The temple has been ransacked and torn apart. Daniel, who was Jewish nobility, was taken away with his friends as young men, and they were trained into being Babylonians. So we've gone from the high point of the kingdom in the Old Testament last week, now we're arguably at the lowest. In verses 1 to 4, we join Daniel, who has never given up his faith in God, and he's about to pray. We'll begin with just a general note on our prayers. Seeing the contrast between last Sunday, the high point, and where we are today, some days when we pray, we feel like the world is a wonderful place. We feel the presence of God all around us, and we know that we are surrounded by God's people, like we are here today, and like at the temple consecration where Solomon was praying with all of God's people gathered together in celebration. But sometimes we pray like Daniel, alone. And, you know, for all we can tell, we might be the last believer in the world, and the culture around us is pressing in, and we're all abandoned, our home is desecrated, and we might be surrounded by sin, and perhaps confused about how God fits into this world. Sometimes we pray like Solomon, sometimes we pray like Daniel. But it is the presence of the listening ear of God that matters. Not our mood, not the strength of our faith or our surroundings. So what is it that drove Daniel to pray? Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel has lived most of his life in exile, without the temple, without the priests, and without many other Hebrews to encourage him. But what he did have was the scriptures that they had brought with them, and that included the scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel's faith was built on prayer and on the written word of God. He didn't have a culture of temple worship, teachers explaining everything to him. He didn't have those old advantages he may have been used to. But God spoke to him through the written word and through visions. And the word he's been reading is Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived at the same time as Daniel. Their lives overlapped. He was also a prophet, an older man by about 30 years, probably a mentor to Daniel before they'd been separated. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem while Daniel had been taken to Babylon. But as Daniel reads this scroll written by his old friend, he would be in chapter 25, but it didn't have chapters then, Jeremiah. From that scroll, he learns that Jeremiah received a prophecy before Jerusalem fell. And he had said to them, for 23 years he had been warning everyone that they were living sinfully, in idol worship, worshipping other gods. But they hadn't listened to Jeremiah's warnings. And he had prophesied this judgment, the military conquest from Babylon, banishing them from the promised land, wiping out the blessings and the happiness that they had been taking for granted. And he had said that after 70 years, the king of Babylon himself would be punished. So Daniel has read this scroll. It's about 70 years later, and so he realizes this must be about time. And so he acts. He humbles himself. He takes off his fine robes of the Babylon court, strips himself of privilege, forgoes the fine foods that he normally ate, and he fasts. And he dusts himself in ash, makes himself dusty and ashy, marking himself as a man in humility. And this was his posture to God on facing his sin and the sins of his people. And like this, he prays for his people in confession. Confession begins with humility. We stand in front of God with nothing to offer. So when we look at Daniel's prayer that comes next, there are three parts, as I've got on the screen above me. Part one, so we go verses 4 to 11, confessing. Part 2, from about halfway through verse 11 onwards, professing. It talks about how they've messed up. He understands it. And part 3, from 11 to 19, blessing. Confessing, professing, blessing, because I like the way they rhyme. I've also put on there the fess up, the mess up, and the hit up, which you might prefer, you can choose. I liked them both, so they had to stay. So let's look at the prayer. Part one, confessing. Let's take a look at verses 4 to 11. You can divide it into three statements that begin with Daniel addressing God as Lord and then saying something about God. And then he contrasts it with how we're not like our God. So Daniel is making Gandhi's observation. We're not like God. He gives us three ways that we're not like God. So in verse 4, about halfway through, it says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his command and keep his commandments. And then in verse 7, the second statement, Lord, you are righteous. And the third part begins at verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. So that's three things about God that he notes that we are not like. So first, Daniel calls to God as the covenant keeper, referring to the promises God made with his people. And that's the covenant we inherit. We stand in that line of promise. If we look at it, Daniel prays, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to the people of the land. So Daniel's first confession is that they have broken the covenant. Because of God's love for his people, they had been warned again and again. Like Jeremiah had said, he'd done that for 23 years, and been ignored. Daniel knows God keeps his love with those who love him and love his commands and keep his commands. But God's people did not keep those commands. They did not love God, but they chased idols instead. They were not true to God. So obedience to the covenants become one-sided. God has fulfilled all his promises. And his people at the time, they said, yes, we'll commit to you in obedience. We will be your people. And they had enjoyed the blessings, but then their obedience had failed. how easy is it for us to still do that? We commit to Jesus, we give our lives to him, we commit ourselves to him, but it's so easy for our commitment to fade and us to end up breaking our promises to him. Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commandments. And this is at the heart of what Daniel confesses for the people. Daniel prays, we are unlike God. Lord, you are a covenant keeper, but we're not like you. We're promise breakers. Then from verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, statement about God. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. So Daniel's second confession, to you, Lord, belongs righteousness. You're upright, honorable, but we are not like our Lord. To us belongs shame. The righteousness of God is unchanging, but the righteousness of his people is only ever a reflection, like our honor hangs off how obedient we are to him. I think it's just like how we can feel when, like, a disobedient child brings shame on the parents. And that happens whether it's the parents' fault or not. Like, we can feel it. And I say this carefully because I have children, and some of you know them. But and I know how sensitive we are to the behavior of our kids. That's kind of the point. Like, and by that, I definitely don't mean young kids running around in church or making noise. But when our children don't follow the rules, they're connected to us. Although sometimes I try to deny it. This happens whether or not we deserve to. We feel shame because they are a part of us. And I think that's an illustration of God's relationship with his spiritual children, his church. And I don't need to stand here and list off the ways that churches have found themselves covered in shame when they've been unfaithful to the teachings of Jesus. And that has an effect on our relationship with God and everyone else's too. Remember what Gandhi said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. So like bad children, we bring shame on our Heavenly Father. Yet he allows us to bring shame on him through our failure because he has chosen to enter into a relationship with us because he loves us. That's a wonderful side of it, that he allows that to happen. So this is number two. How unlike God we are when he always brings righteousness and we are always bringing shame. Then the third thing, verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. So Daniel's third confession is that God is merciful, forgiving. He kept on giving us chances, but his people are unlike him. We're stubborn, rebellious. We had a habit of giving the prophets a hard time, even killing them instead of listening. The refrain when we looked at Solomon's prayer was, hear us from heaven, Lord. And I think there's the points in there. Like, God is always listening, but we are never listening. He is always ready to hear our prayer and be merciful and forgiving, but we are never ready to hear the warnings. It's the third confession of how we are unlike our God. God is forgiving, quick to listen, slow to anger, but we're not like him. We're rebellious, slow to listen, slow to obey. So Daniel has prayed a confession, three things about who God is and how we are not like our God. Moving on to part two, professing, just quickly, begins therefore, the consequence. So Daniel recognizes that judgment fell, as was promised by the prophets. They repeatedly broke the covenant, ignored the warnings. The blessings of the covenant, like the land they built the nation on, they were taken away and the people were sent into exile, where Daniel finds himself and prays this from. It's a painful thing for the people. But note what he says. It's the judgment poured out because we have sinned in verse 11. God has fulfilled the words spoken. He's fulfilled them by bringing a great disaster in verse 12. Just as it was written in verse 13, yet we have not sought the favor. The Lord did not hesitate in verse 14 because he is righteous. Daniel connects God's word with God's covenant and God's righteousness. So God gave a promise, and it was two-sided. I will be your God, you will be my people. It's dependent on their obedience. And he does what he says when they broke the covenant. He will not compromise his justice. So the lawlessness of the people made the exile Daniel's in inevitable. So Daniel says, having read the scriptures, he understands why he has had to spend a life in exile, and Jerusalem was ruined, and the temple ransacked, and the land taken away. It was because the sins of the people. And so understanding it, he makes this profession. He doesn't argue with God, saying, no, it's like it's not fair, let me go home. He says, I realize why this happened, and I understand we sinned, and the consequences are terrible. He says, worse than has ever happened in Jerusalem. But, Lord, I know you are righteous, and I know we brought this on ourselves. Now, our circumstances today are a little different, but we can copy this attitude. When we pray to God, we remember our sin, and we do that both as Jesus' church and individually. So we're not coming to God to cut a deal. We're not saying this, like, if you do this, I will do that. Or I did something to you, and I'm not that bad. Because we don't bring anything to the table when it comes to God. Confession begins with humility. So when we pray, we begin by knowing, Lord, you owe us nothing at all. Everything I ever enjoyed has come from you, even my life itself. And I can't offer you anything. I'm a sinful rebel. I really deserve nothing. Like I deserve you take everything away from me. And yet, Father, I have something to ask. So we honestly profess the state that we're in, and then we come to God, digging into his grace once more. And that's all we can do. God has everything to give, and we have nothing to offer. How unlike God we are. Every prayer that we make, we begin by acknowledging, Lord, I come to you for your grace again. Please love me, even though I don't deserve it. Moving on to part three of the prayer. Verse 15, we see what Daniel asks, which is that God will smile on his rebellious people again. If you look at verse 15, now, Lord, these things, they begin with now, Lord. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. And verse 16, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. I see how Daniel puts everything on God, remembering the way God acted in history and how he made his name known to the world through his people. He remembers God saved them in the past, how he took his people out of slavery in Egypt and made them into a nation, and he gave them land, and that was the land on which they built Jerusalem and the temple that God dwelt with them in. Daniel looks back at that and how the honor of his people brought honor to God. So we can bring shame to God, we can bring honor to God. We made a name that endures to this day. And in keeping with that, Daniel says, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. And the shame that's fallen on the people of God will reflect badly on God, like a parent and child, like how Gandhi looked on Christ. These people bear your name, Daniel says, so please look with favor on us again. But not for the comfort of the people or the riches or prosperity. And actually, if you remember, Daniel was living quite a comfortable life in Babylon, probably better than he was in Jerusalem before. No, that's not the reason. It's so that God's name may be great in the nations again. So we do not make requests of you because you are righteous, because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So Daniel appeals like only to God, only to his character and his name and his own sake to restore the fortunes of the people of God. When Daniel prayed, he looked back to the Exodus, remembering that God rescued his people and then made them into a holy nation. So when we pray, we also remember first what God has done for us when he sent his only son, Jesus, to save us, paying for our sins on the cross, as Ian just showed us. So we always pray remembering the cross where Jesus rescued his people and made us into a holy nation and put his name on us, a church of rescued believers who trust in him for our lives. So we pray, for your own sake, Jesus, restore us, forgive our sins, forgive us and allow us, for the sake of your glory and in keeping with your acts of salvation in the past and on the cross. What we pray in confession is for God to make us righteous and honourable, to allow us to be more like Jesus, to reflect his glory to the nations. And so it should be the same for us when we pray confessions. I think this gives us a good model to use in our own prayers, confessing, professing, and blessing. We don't need to model it every time we pray, but it's part of a good attitude. Confessing, we confess our sins honestly and upfront, seeing how unlike Jesus we are. Professing, we acknowledge his justice, remembering we have nothing to offer and he has everything to give. We are so unlike God, so we need to throw ourselves on his grace again. And then blessing, we ask for his forgiveness, remembering what he's done for us before on the cross. We say, forgive us, and then give us by the work of his son the righteousness of Jesus, so that as his church, as forgiven sinners, we can bring glory to the name of Jesus. That's what we really want. I wonder if more of the Christians of the British Empire had prayed like that, maybe Gandhi would have been more impressed. But for us, maybe our families, our neighbours, and the whole of Morton can see God at work through us, reflecting his glory. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we can be honest with you and acknowledge our sins to you, and the way we have brought shame on your name, maybe just as ourselves or locally, or your local church, or our global church that bears your name. Like Daniel, we acknowledge that we are unlike you, and we ask for your sake, for your name's sake, that you forgive us and make us more like you. Give us your righteousness and build your church up for the glory of your name. We want to see your name honored, more people coming to see you and know you. And we want you to work through us to bring your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.